to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Stay with me. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now we will go back and I'll show you that we have read Ephesians 3:17, 18, and 19. And we'll do all that again, not referring to the passage, just reading the scripture. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians 3:19. That's the last verse. Would you open your Bibles, please? Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. You can see that I am attempting the impossible tonight because I put on the screen Revelation 21, verses 12 through 27. We did not plan to do that at the beginning, but we're planning to do that tonight. If the Lord's willing and the creek doesn't rise, we might be able to make it all the way through the end of this chapter so that next Sunday we can begin Revelation chapter 22. I wanted to do that, and it appears that we may be able to do it. And so you're going to have to stay with us closely tonight. Follow the passages of Scripture because we're going to be moving along in this magnificent passage of Scripture, Revelation 21. And we'll look in a few moments at verses 9 and 10, but specifically 12 through 27. May we bow for a moment of prayer first, please. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for all your wonderful blessings. We realize that you promised us in your word that you would never leave us nor forsake us. You said that you would be with us always, even unto the end of the world. And so we're thankful this evening that we have all of these magnificent and wonderful blessings and that we have these great promises in your word. We pray that you will help us in these moments tonight that we may have open hearts and open minds to the truths of these wonderful verses of Scripture which we have before us. We thank you for your matchless grace, and we ask that you will guide us in these moments of study. And we thank you over and over again for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. If you will, please look at Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 and 10. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. I'm going to put some things on the screen now for you to be able to see that over the past weeks we have been analyzing this magnificent chapter of Revelation chapter 21. We looked at verses 9 and 10, and I just read those to you, and I reminded you when we study these verses in relationship to the Jewish custom of the marriage. I will not go through that again tonight other than just to ask you if you will just remember that we emphasize in the last part of the verse 9, it says, "Come here, I shall show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And you remember that I explained that when I looked at this the first time, I realized again that years ago I studied these verses, and yet I could not remember the emphases of this magnificent expression when it said, "I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." So when I got into that study, I found these words, and I shared this with you, and I want to just recapitulate for a few moments. I found that the word bride was the Greek word N-Y-M-P-H-E. If you'd like to write that one down, it is emphasizing a young, newly married lady. So I wanted you to see that the word bride is emphasizing here a young, newly married lady. Then when we come to the word wife, you will find in the original text of the passage here that the Greek word is G-U-N-E, gune. Some have pronounced that goon, and I wouldn't do that for the world. But anyway, it is the word gune, G-U-N-E. We get our English word gynecology from this. The word means an adult female, fully matured in the age. Not specifically an emphasis upon the number of years a person has been living on the earth, but an emphasis upon a person who is fully mature at any age. So when I looked at these two words, I saw something that I wanted to share with you. And that is, there must be a successful spiritual journey taken from the bride to the wife. Now, I'm aware of the fact that many times when we look at the verses of Scripture in the Word of God, we don't see everything that is there. It is far deeper oftentimes than what we see by just a casual reading. And when I found myself looking at the emphasis of the Jewish ceremony, I realized that there was a passage of Scripture in the Gospel of John that relates to that particular marriage. And I wanted to ask you, if you will, to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3, and let's look at verse 29. I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but I want you to see something that took place. And you'll remember some of the activities of the Jewish wedding and how they moved from place to place and what the bride's part was and what the groom's part was. And then you come to the expression in John 3, 29. It says, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. We'll pause on that and let you think about what that's saying. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. So there's an emphasis here upon the bride and the groom. But there's also an emphasis here upon the friend of the bridegroom, the friend of the groom. And you'll notice that the unique expression here is that this groom stands and listens and rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's, the groom's voice. What is interesting here, and I'm not going to go into any gruesome details, but there was a custom that the Jewish individuals had, and that was that there was a point of time in the Jewish wedding when the bride and groom left all the people and they went into the bridal chamber. And they were there for the next 7 days. It was the responsibility of the groomsmen to give a report in relationship to the voice of the groom. And I'm not going to go into any details here other than to remind you that what this is saying is that the groom allowed the best man or the person who was standing on the outside to know that he had found a companion who was pure, and he accepted the fact that God had given him a precious, wonderful, pure virgin. Now, that's all I'm going to say about that. You do whatever you want to with it, but I wanted you to have a little bit of information that perhaps you don't get too many times, and you need to know that for sure. In Revelation chapter 21, beginning with verse 9, we read, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And you'll notice that I put down here, and I want you to see that this could be misleading when I said not church, but a city. It includes a church, but the emphasis here is primarily on a city. This is the eternity of the divine architect, the holy Jerusalem descending, coming down out of heaven from God. That's what we find in Revelation chapter 21, verse 10. Now, I want you to know that for me to be able to go through the end of this chapter, we're going to have to move. So I'm going to move more rapidly now, and you follow along as we look at this particular verse and then verses following. This city that is referred to here is not located on the earth. While it is called the New Jerusalem, it has nothing to do with the present Jerusalem, the Jerusalem that's located today in Palestine. I think what I need to do is to go back and just remind you that one of the things that oftentimes we fail to remember, and that is that we need to rehearse your memory. And that is, if you look again at the timeline, you will see an emphasis here on the age of the Gentiles, the age of the Jews, the age of Israel, the age of the church. We've already emphasized all this in the past. And then we've spent a tremendous amount of time on the 7 years of tribulation. I brought this particular diagram to show you that the emphasis here is not on the age of grace, the church age, but specifically on the time of the 7 years of tribulation. I'm not putting this as far as a timeline related to years, but I wanted you to see it's an emphasis on what takes place during the time of the tribulation. There's a 3.5 years, the first 3.5, the second 3.5 years. The second 3.5 years referred to as the Great Tribulation. Most of us, if I came and asked you, you would tell me what took place or takes place in heaven during that time and what takes place on the earth during that time. I'm not going to go into a repetition of that information at this time. At the end of the tribulation, there is the Battle of Armageddon. There's the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the emphasis then upon the millennium, 1,000 years, the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's an emphasis here on the millennial Jerusalem. And that was the point that I was giving you when I brought on this diagram for you to be able to see. At the close of the 1,000 years, we remember that there is the release of Satan for a short period of time. There's the Gog and Magog revolt. There's the great white throne judgment. And then this passage of scripture that says that John out there on the Isle of Patmos sees this new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. So that's where we are, and I trust that you are familiar with where we are in our study. So that brings us again to recapitulate number one. This city is not located on the earth. While it is called New Jerusalem, it has nothing to do with the Jerusalem of the present time, the Jerusalem located in Palestine. Number two, this city does not have anything to do with the millennial Jerusalem, which is located on the earth. Now, I've given you this information, and that's the reason why I'm going more rapidly. This city is a satellite city, suspended above the earth, and is not on the earth at all. And it's important for us to be able to see that John is seeing this city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. It's a satellite city, suspended above the earth, is not on the earth at all. Number four, the millennial Jerusalem will have natural light, while the eternal state Jerusalem has supernatural light. Jesus Christ is the Shekinah glory, the light of the Jerusalem of the eternal state. Number five, the millennial Jerusalem has no walls. This is presented to us in Zechariah 2, verses 4 and 5, where our Lord rules. But there are very high walls in Jerusalem of the eternal state, according to Revelation 21, verse 12. So now we're going to ask you to begin looking as we turn in our passage of Scripture in Revelation chapter 21. Let's begin looking at verse 12. I'm going to read. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are those of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. What I'm going to try to do tonight is to let you follow along in the Scripture, and I'm going to move along verse by verse and let you begin to see how these things fit together. Number five again. The millennial Jerusalem has no walls, Zechariah 2, 4, and 5, where our Lord rules, but there are very high walls in the Jerusalem of the eternal state, according to Revelation 21, 12. I'll remind you and bring this again in just a little bit, and that is that the walls that are presented for us here will not be walls of protection, but walls of beauty. We'll see that in more detail in a moment. Number six, probably the greatest description of the millennial Jerusalem is found in chapters 40 to 48 of the book of Ezekiel. So you might want to write that down. Look these passages up later. Probably the greatest description of the millennial Jerusalem is found in Ezekiel 40 through 48. And there's a very beautiful millennial temple. But in the city of the eternal state, the scripture says in Revelation 21:3 and Revelation 21:22, there is no temple. Number 7, animal sacrifices are offered in the millennial Jerusalem, but there are no animal sacrifices in the eternal state. Number 8, living waters comes from the temple in the millennial Jerusalem, according to Ezekiel 47:1, but water of life comes from the throne in the eternal Jerusalem. Let me repeat, number 8, living water comes from the temple in the millennial Jerusalem, according to Ezekiel 47:1. But water of life comes from the throne in the eternal Jerusalem. There are 9, 10 points here. Number 9, in the millennial Jerusalem, we have unsaved people living in the city, in the millennial Jerusalem. I don't know what your mind is doing, but I trust that you're thinking about the details that we've studied in relationship to the millennium. In the millennial Jerusalem, we have unsaved people living in the city. Zechariah 12:6, Zechariah 14:11. But in the eternal Jerusalem, the capital city, only believers are living there, as described in Revelation 21:24, 21:27, and Revelation 22:14. I've already given this information, but I wanted you to see again that number 10, there are trees for food and healing in the millennial Jerusalem. But in the eternal Jerusalem, in the eternal state, we have the tree of life, the tree of happiness. And you remember that when we studied this some days ago, I emphasized the passage of scripture in the book of Genesis where the emphasis is there upon four different types of trees. And I'm not going to repeat that at this time. Now, I want you to let this happen in your thinking. Let this be a little type of review. You're looking at it because you've seen now some of the things we've already presented. In Revelation 21:9, we talked about seven angels, the seven bowls, and I told you at that time that it reminded us of the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation, where we have an emphasis there on the plagues, and the plagues of the Old Testament are presented in Revelation 16. I did not repeat that because I felt like we'd done that quite thoroughly in past days. In Revelation 21:10, the city is descended from heaven, and we already read that, so we'll not look at that again. In Revelation 21:11, we have the glory of the city, and we've read that. And now tonight, we've read Revelation 21:12, which is the wall of the city. Now that brings us to verse 13. So I'm going to let you follow along. Let's be looking at our scripture in Revelation chapter 21, verse 13. There are three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, three gates on the west. And the wall, verse 14, of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. What you see on the screen now, we have the gates of the city, 12 tribes. We have east, three tribes, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. The north, three tribes, Dan, Asher, Naphtali. On the south, three tribes, Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. I had to remind myself, if you're interested in knowing where this is, it's Numbers chapter 2. And on the west, three tribes, Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. I don't know how much you want to go back and study Numbers chapter 2, but there's the information. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 14, which we just read, it says, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, 12 apostles. Now I should come and sit by your side tonight and ask you, give me the names of the 12 apostles. Now I know that all of you could do that because over the years, 45 years or more, I've been teaching and I reminded you, and I'm sure that you remember all of these. But just in case you don't, they're listed here on the screen for you. Simon called Peter, Andrew, James the son of Zebedee, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him, which is recorded in Matthew chapter 10, verses 2 through 4. Now, what I wanted to do tonight, and this is going to be quite different than anything I normally do. I have in my hand a book written by Dr. J. Vernon McGee, and I love to read information that he gives. And so I'm going to take you tonight through some information that I feel like will be helpful to you. What I want you to do is to be looking at my outline. And while you're looking at my outline, I'm going to be reading some information that Dr. J. Vernon McGee gives on these particular verses. And I think you're going to find it quite unique, quite interesting. In Revelation 21, beginning with verse 15 through 17, we have the dimensions of the city. Now, let's just go and read those verses. Verses 15, 16, and 17. And the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. Revelation 21, 16, you're following along. And the city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with a rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. Now stay with me and let's look at this. I want you to see that theologians talk about 1,400 miles, but I read right here that it says the city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as the width. He measured the city with a rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and the height are equal. And then verse 17, he measured its wall 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. Now, we're going to stop right there, and I'm going to read for you some of the things that Dr. J. Vernon McGee has said. He says, this is the size and the shape of the city. As he talked with me, he had a golden reed to measure the city. Now, what Dr. McGee is doing is he's quoting this passage of Scripture. He says, the city lieth four square. The length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Then Dr. McGee says, the shape of this city is really difficult to describe, due largely to our inability to translate our concepts from a universe of time to a new creation of eternity. The measurements of the city have given rise to all sorts of conceptions as to the size and the shape of the city. First of all, let us examine the size of the city. 12,000 furlongs is given as the measurement of each side and the height of it. It is 12,000 stadia in the text, which means about 1,500 miles. Now you stay with me and listen carefully, because I could just summarize this, but I think it's better for you to hear exactly what he's saying. He goes on to give various individuals that he contacted or read about to find out what was going on here. And he says, God, as a creator, can never be accused of economizing or doing things that reveal littleness. In other words, what he's trying to do is to let us see that what God is doing here is not simplicity. In other words, what God is doing is fantastic. It says, when you go down to the beach, you notice that he has put plenty of sand there and plenty of water in the ocean. I thought that was unique, because he's letting us know that God is not just limited in what he's doing. He has made many mountains, and he's put rocks everywhere. With a lavish hand, he's garnished the heavens with bodies. When he does something, he certainly does it in abundance. This city bears the trademark of its maker. The Lord Jesus Christ, the carpenter of Nazareth, is the one who built this city. Now let's keep this in mind. He says, now consider with me the shape of the city. The city lieth four square is a simple declaration of Scripture. That would seem to indicate that the city is a cube with 1,500 miles on a side. Then he refers to Dr. Ironside, and he refers to some others, and he says that some of these look upon the city and they call it a pyramid. So far now, he said, some say it's a cube, some say it's a pyramid. Now stay with me and let's see what he's going to say. Others interpret these measurements as many geometric figures as can be conceived. However, it is difficult for us to conceive of either a cube or a pyramid projected out in space. We're accustomed to thinking of a sphere, that is a ball-shaped object, hanging in space, because that is the general shape of the heavenly bodies. Now, I want you to see what he's saying here. I think I can put this in words. We know that the earth is a circle, correct? And we know that you and I are living on the earth and not inside. We're living on the earth. And God has allowed there to be a certain amount of gravity that keeps us on this earth. If you look at the sun, the moon, the other planets, we see circles, we see balls. So he says, we're accustomed to thinking of a sphere, a ball-shaped object hanging in space, because that is the general shape of the heavenly bodies. Just want you to listen now to see what he's saying. I'm not saying you should agree with this. I'm not saying that he's right. I'm just simply saying this is fantastic to hear what he has to say. As far as we know, there are none out there that are square or like a cube or like a pyramid. He's talking about the various planets. Cubes and pyramids are appropriate for Earth's buildings, but they are as impractical for space as spheres are impractical for earthly buildings. Yet it is definitely stated that the city is four square. Now you have to understand, he says the difficulty resolves when we think of the city as a cube within a crystal clear sphere. Now, I have a picture here that you need to probably just get a little mental concept. He has a ball, a picture of a ball, and then he has a square inside of that ball where that the corners, all corners of that square touch the outer edge of that ball. Now, that's interesting as far as I'm concerned. I don't know whether you've ever seen anything like that, but that's okay, he says. The difficulty resolves when we think of the city as a cube within a crystal clear sphere. What we're given are the inside measurements. I think of it as a big plastic ball with a cube inside, having all eight of its corners touching the sphere. As this involves mathematics, which I could not figure out, Dr. J. Vernon McGee says, I asked both a mathematician and an engineer involved in the space program to determine what the circumference of the sphere would be. They both came up with the same answer. I thought that was interesting. To enclose a cube measuring 1,500 miles on each side, the circumference of the sphere would be about 8,164 miles. The diameter of the moon is about 2,160 miles, and that of the New Jerusalem sphere is about 2,600 miles. Thus, the New Jerusalem will be somewhat larger than the moon, and it will be a sphere like the other heavenly bodies. I personally believe that this is a good picture that is given to us here. Now, isn't that interesting? Do what you want to with it. I just thought it was interesting, and you ought to be able to hear what he's saying. My thinking, he says, is that we will live inside the sphere, not on the outside. Here on the earth, we live on the outside, and that presents a few difficulties. The Lord had to make the law of gravity to hold us on the earth, or we would be flying out into space. We walk on the outside here, but I think we will walk on the inside of the New Jerusalem. Now, you're going to go home thinking about this, and that's good. I don't want to stop there because I want you to know that the next passage of Scripture is verses 17 and 18. Look at them, please. Verse 17. He measured its wall, 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. And the material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. Now, I want you to stop with me and let me show you what I have as we look at this. First of all, we have the fact in verses 17, the wall measured 144 cubits. That's 72 yards or 216 feet. Perhaps the width of the wall. So verse 18, We have an emphasis upon the construction materials. So let me read now again verse 18. And the material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. Now let me read what he has to say about this. The wall of the city is normally for protection. A walled city is a safe city. The New Jerusalem is safe, and those who dwell therein dwell in safety. The heavenly Salem will enjoy the fruits of safety and peace. Made up of those who found peace with God on earth, she will experience the fullness of peace throughout eternity. The walls are a sign that this city has achieved the full meaning of her name, peace. The walls are 144 cubits in height, or about 216 feet. Herodotus gives the estimation of the walls of ancient Babylon as 50 cubits thick and 200 cubits high. Those walls were built to make the city impregnable. The great height of the walls of the New Jerusalem are but commensurate with the great size of the city. Then, as I said earlier, beauty, rather than protection, is the motive in the design. It is a wall with jasper built into it, and is generally designed or designated as a jasper wall. The hardest of substances and the most beautiful gem constitute the exterior of this city. The next thing we find is verses 19 and 20. Let's read those verses, please. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. Very interesting indeed. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Let me read what he has to say. Now, he says, I want you to see verses 19 and 20. The 12 foundations of the city not only have the names of the 12 apostles, but there are 12 different precious stones. Now, you know that Ray has emphasized all these various precious stones. And I've asked him in a few weeks when he preaches to deal with these, and he probably will do that. That's fine if he does. If he doesn't, I want to read you anyway what Dr. J. Vernon McGee says about this. Now, Ray will probably expand this. That's fine. The 12 foundations of the city not only have the names of the 12 apostles, but there are 12 different precious stones. The most beautiful and the costly articles known to man are precious stones. These stones express in human terms the magnificence of the city. The superlative degree of gems is used to convey something of the glory of the city to those who now see through a glass darkly. Oh, I love that. Could I stop for a moment and let you see that the scripture says, now we see through a glass darkly, but then we shall see and we shall know as we are known. Talking to Johnny about this today. The scripture says we shall know as we are known. Think about that. We shall know as we are known. Are we known? What does God know about us now? What has God always known about any one of us? So it says here, the superlative degree of gems is used to convey something of the glory of this city to those who now see through a glass darkly. 1 Corinthians 12:11. We're going to see through it clearly someday. All right. A close examination of these 12 stones as a foundation reveals a paragon of beauty, various varied hues and tints from a galaxy of rainbow colors. The stones are enumerated as follows. Now, I'm tempted to just drop it and not do it, but I will read them. Jasper, the color is clear. Sapphire, color is blue. Chalcedony, color is greenish. Emerald, color is green. Sardonyx, color is red. I'm just giving a brief statement about each one because we're going to get that later. Sardis, the color is fiery red. Chrysolite, color is golden yellow. Beryl, color is green. Topaz, color is greenish yellow. Janus, his color is violet. Amethyst, color is purple. The foundations of the New Jerusalem, Dr. J. Vernon McGee says, are constructed of the flashing brilliance of rich and costly gems. On the inside is Jesus, who, when he was here, was the light of the world. Then he will be the light of the universe. Astronauts tell us that in space the colors almost entirely are gray and black. But wait until you see the New Jerusalem. It's going to light up God's new heavens and new earth as they have never been lighted before. I think it's going to be the most breathtaking sight that you have ever seen. The New Jerusalem is a planet which comes down right out of heaven. Everything is going to revolve around it. And the light will come, listen, and the light will come from there. It is truly will be the Jesus Christ Light and Power Company.
Amen.
The light will shine out in all its brilliant and beautiful colors. Color is described to us today as dissecting light. If you pass a ray of light through a prism, it is broken up into three primary colors, red, blue, and yellow. But these are three primary colors. Come all colors of shades and colors. From these three primary colors come these various shades. Light is a requirement for color. Where there's no light, there's no color. Objects of color reveal color to the eye because of their ability to absorb or to reject light rays. A red stone absorbs all the color rays except red. It rejects or throws back to the eye the red ray, which gives it the color of red. The New Jerusalem is a city of light, a city of color. God is light, and He is there. The city is described as a jasper stone, as clear as crystal. All of this color will be coming out and flooding God's universe. The jasper stone is a sphere, and the city of the New Jerusalem within. The light shining from within through the jasper stone acting as a prism would give every color and shade of color in the rainbow, colors that you and I have never yet seen. The New Jerusalem is, I believe, a new planet, and it is inside a crystal ball. The presence of the primary colors suggests that every shade and tint is reflected from the city. A rainbow that appears after a summer shower gives us only a faint impression of the beauty in the color of the city of light. Oh, what a glorious place this is going to be. There have been times, I don't do this as often as I should, and that's wash my car. But have you ever washed your car and you've taken the hose and would throw it, the hose of water up into the sun, and the sun reflects a rainbow. Beautiful colors indeed. Look at verse 21, please. Verse 21. I think I'm going to make it. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Look at that. And each one of the gates was a single pearl. I'm telling you, there had to be some irritation in that little animal to bring about this type of thing. Are you folks thinking with me? And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Let me tell you what Dr. J. Vernon McGee says. Notice that the passage of Scripture says the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. We're told at the beginning of this description that the city is transparent. This is the thing that gave me the lead and the key to believe that we will live on the inside and everything is transparent. That would mean that the light shines from the inside out and goes through these many different color stones. You see how he drew the conclusion? Many colors which our natural eyes cannot see today, we'll be able to see with a new body that we shall have at that time. I don't know whether you've thought about this or not. We've made mention of the fact many times that we're going to have a glorified spiritual resurrection body. We're told here that the street is pure gold. Personally, I do not care about the asphalt of the place. But there are two things here that impress me. It's not the streets, plural. It's a street. If you'll notice in the original language, it does not say streets. It says street. Singular. This is not a city with many streets, and it is transparent. Even the street is transparent. It is gold, but transparent gold. This leads me again to insist that what we're looking at is the inside of a globe. You cannot have cities like we have today without having streets. You would certainly have a traffic jam with just one street. The New Jerusalem has just one street. This word street is singular, which would begin at the four gates. It would start around the circle of the globe, go all the way to the top, and then circle and come back down. One would be the entrance and the other the exit. There's just one street. And my viewpoint lends itself to the idea that there is just one street. The fact it is transparent, gold, means that the light can shine out. There'll be nothing to hinder the light, not even the street. Verses 22 and 23, let me read them. 22, "And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, the Lamb, are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb." 22:23. Let me read what he says. How fantastic. God lights the new creation directly by his presence. After the entrance of sin into the old creation, God withdrew his presence, and darkness covered the face of the deep. That's what you find in Genesis 1:2. You remember that? After the entrance of sin into the old creation, God withdrew his presence, and darkness covered the face of the deep. Genesis 1:2. Then God made use of physical lights in his universe. He put them up like we would put up street lights or lights in our homes. However, in the new creation, sin is removed, and he again becomes a source of light. Today, the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world in a spiritual sense. "Then spake Jesus again to them, saying, I'm the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." John 8:12. Listen to this. In the new creation, he is the direct physical as well as a spiritual light. He's there. In the tabernacle, there was the golden lampstand, which is one of the finest pictures of Christ. In the New Jerusalem, he is the golden lampstand. The nations of the world will enter the holy city as the priests enter the holy place in the tabernacle for the purpose of worship. The nations of the earth, as well as Israel, will come to the New Jerusalem as the high priest of old entered the Holy of Holies. Instead of the blood being brought, the Lamb is there in person. What a picture. The temple, which supplanted the tabernacle back in the nation of Israel, was an earthly enclosure for the Shekinah glory. It was a testimony to the presence of God in the presence of sin. Where sin existed, God could be approached only by the ritual of the temple. However, in the New Jerusalem, sin is no longer a reality, but it is like a hideous nightmare, even locked out of the closet of memory. Now, sometimes when you read, you're touched. And sometimes when you read, you cry. It's okay to do that. I want you to know that I got real close to that just now as I read this. The actual presence of God with the redeemed eliminates the necessity for a temple. Although the whole city may be thought of as a temple, some have called attention to the fact that the New Jerusalem is the same shape as the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and temple where God dwelt, a perfect cube. That's no accident. By the way, in the city of light, God is present and sin is absent. Therefore, an edifice of material substance is no longer necessary. The physical temple was a poor substitute for the presence of God. The New Jerusalem possesses the genuine article. God is a person. The New Jerusalem possesses God will make a personal appearance before man. What a glorious prospect that is. The New Jerusalem will be independent of the sun, independent of the moon, for light and for life. What a contrast to the earth, which is utterly dependent upon the sun and the moon. It may be that the sun and the moon will even be dependent upon the celestial city for power to transmit light, since the one who is the source of light and life will dwell within the city. Neither will light be furnished by the New Jerusalem Light and Power Company. The one is light will be there, and the effulgence of his glory will be manifested in the New Jerusalem unhindered. I must hasten. I only have a minute, and I have three verses. So let me tell you. It says in verse 24, and I read it, "And the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. And in the daytime, for there shall be no night there, its gates shall never be closed. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it." Verse 27. "And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." I must hasten to tell you that Dr. J. Vernon McGee says, "God has apparently accomplished his own original purpose with man. That's fellowship. He now has a creature who is a free moral agent who chooses to worship and serve him eternally." Let me read this. "There can be no night since the Lamb is the light and he is eternal present. The church will be the fairest jewel of all when he makes up his jewels." Malachi 3. "When he makes up his jewels, the church is going to be on display. This is the reason that the New Jerusalem will be the center of the new heavens and the new earth. The Lamb's Book of Life contains the names of the redeemed of all ages. No one who has not been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ will ever be permitted to enter the portals of the New Jerusalem. There's a great gulf fixed between the saved and the lost. The greatest joy that will capture the heart of the redeemed will be that of abiding in the presence of Christ for eternity. There, where I am, there you may be also," is what Jesus said in John 14:3. "This is heaven, my friend, to be with him." Revelation is all about Jesus Christ. He's the centerpiece of God's universe. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank you for the fact that we have the assurance as born-again believers that heaven is our eternal home. And though we don't understand all the things you have for us in the future, we know that whatever you have is going to be fantastic and wonderful. And most of all, the most important aspect of everything will be that we will be with Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior, the one who was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to the earth and go to the cross and die for the sins of the world, to pay the price, that supreme price, that made it possible for us to be saved by that grace. Amazing grace indeed. We realize that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." There's only one way of salvation, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ. And all of these verses reveal to us so vividly that one day we shall be absent from this body and we shall be in the presence, a home, at home with our wonderful Lord. We thank you for the blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Good job, Lord. Good job. So much more.